The message this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 50. And there is one verse in chapter 50, verse 10, I would like us to consider. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Now, I wanted to consider this verse as part of our short series on spiritual depression. And last Sunday, we looked at anxieties, that area that causes Christians to get into a state. And we looked at an example of that, the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And there they were in that little vessel with the Saviour, and the wind and the waves and the rain and the water was coming upon them, and they were in a panic. They were giving in to anxiety. And the antidote to that was to exercise faith. Faith has eyes. And instead of looking just at the waves, just at the adverse circumstances, we are to look at the Saviour. And that's where we left off, this area of spiritual depression. But I want us to move on this morning to another aspect of spiritual depression. And it comes to light in that boat, because I don't think the wind and the waves and the water was the main source of the disciples' fears. In one of the accounts, they said to the Saviour, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The real trial to their faith wasn't outward, but it was this doubt in their hearts as to whether the Lord loved them. And I would like us to begin looking this morning at this area that causes a lot of Christians to get down. Doubts whether I am the Lord's. And here in the book of Isaiah, we have one of the classic statements regarding this condition. Let me just give you some others. I asked our secretary to announce Psalm 142. For some of you to read before the service, because in that psalm we have a phrase which rings true to many of us in our Christian experience. Psalm 142, verse 4. Have you come across this before? The last part of that verse: "No one cares for my soul." I don't know if the Lord loves me. I don't know if other people care for me. I'm desolate. Now, that was an experience of the psalmist. And then you have the more famous statement in Psalm 23. You know what I'm going to refer to. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." This is often a place we'll have to go through in our journey to heaven. And then there is one other I would like to mention. Psalm 55, this sense of being abandoned. There is a couple of verses in Psalm 55 that put it like this. This is David now speaking. Verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." I wonder, is there anybody here this morning who is going through this very dark patch at this moment? Not because of adverse circumstances. You can cope with them. It's more to do with your lack of sense of God's presence. It's more to do with having this fear that everybody is against you. And maybe in the last few years, you've known what David experienced. Those who are Christians turning their backs on you, cold-shouldering you, and making you feel completely isolated. Now, my friends, that is an experience that a believer can go through. Not everybody will go through it, but enough Christians are going through it that it is vital for us to look at what God's word has to say. In the Chronicles of Narnia, you have an example, the voyage of the Dawn Treader. You know what the worst part of that voyage was? As they were nearing their destination, they came to the Dark Island. And it was this oppressiveness. And the poor people that had been stranded there, the one thing they couldn't do was rest. They were weary, but they couldn't sleep. And Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's Pilgrim, has been through the Valley of Humiliation. That was a trial. He fought with Apollyon, the devil, there. But you know, after that, he had an even worse trial, having to go through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Let me give you here Bunyan's description. I've paraphrased it. This was a valley that he had to go through. If he wanted to get to the celestial city, there was no other way. He didn't want to go through that valley. He could see a dark tunnel before him, but he knew that the way went through there. And when he got into it, he couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Are you there at this moment? You're in a dark place, and you can't see an end to it. And then this is how Bunyan describes this valley. It is a very narrow and dangerous road, with a ditch on one side and mire on the other, a bog on the other. And when Pilgrim tries to avoid the ditch, he falls into the mire. And when he tries to avoid the bog, he falls into the ditch. And the worst part about this valley is the thoughts that come to him. The evil one is constantly whispering blasphemous thoughts in his ear about God. Now then, what are we to do when we are in such a position? Well, I've just got a few points to go through before we're done. The first is this. Who among you? It's the Lord who says that. And this is where we need to begin. The Lord takes notice of people going through this darkness. Now, that should encourage us. Now, by this, I don't mean getting alongside people and telling them, why are you like this? Don't you realize the Lord is always with us? Now, that can be a very glib way of trying to comfort somebody who has lost his sense of God's love. But we do need to say, God says, I'm noticing you. It seems as if heaven is as brass, but don't worry, I'm taking a special care of you. Isn't that encouraging? Just to begin there. Even if we don't feel like he is noticing us, the word this morning says, who among you? The Lord Jesus is described in Isaiah as a shepherd. And in that description, he talks about the weak of the sheep, carrying upon his shoulders. There is that promise in Isaiah, it's repeated in the Gospels. He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He thinketh on me. Now, my friend, can you just latch on to that to begin with? And then the second thing, and this is important, And I'm not being less spiritual in putting this after the first point. Others have been through this valley. In Pilgrim's Progress, we have Christian. He's in the middle of this valley. He can't use the same weapons that he used against Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation. He's only got one weapon at his disposal, and that's the weapon of prayer. And he can't even put words together in his prayer. It's an arrow prayer. Help, Lord. Maybe he can't even say that. It's a groan. Oh. And then Bunyan, pastor that he is, says, as he prays, he thinks he can hear the voice of a man saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear none ill. And from this, he takes courage, realizing that other of God's people have walked through this valley. I'm in good company if David has been through this valley. You know what it's like to have to go on a route which may have a difficult section to it. I hope I'm not going to bore you with my mountain illustrations, but there's a mountain in the Northwest Highlands called Dantellach, and I went up this mountain with a friend many years ago when I was younger, and there's a bad step. To get to the summit of this mountain, you have to negotiate a bad step, a mauvais pas, as they say in French. And I didn't think I could do it. It looked impossible. But you know what made me do that? I had the guidebook. And the man who'd written the guidebook had been up there. So if he'd done it, there must be a way. And you could see from the way that the rock was polished that several other people had made it up there. So even though it looked impossible, it must be negotiable. And I was able to get up there, and my friend. And if we are in thick darkness at this moment, and we can't see any lights at the end of the tunnel, if others have been along this route, then there must be a way out. Now, I find that greatly, greatly encouraging. Forgive me for making this personal reference. When I was saved, I had such an assurance of God's forgiveness that I was on the spiritual mountaintop for many months. But then I descended, and I descended into something of this darkness. I was beginning to doubt whether I was the Lord's. I no longer felt his love toward me, and I didn't know what to do. And in the Christian Union we were attending, we were being fed a diet of songs and hymns that were always talking about the mountaintop experience. And there is nothing wrong with that. But this is what comforted me. I picked up my old Calvinistic Methodist Welsh hymn book, and I opened it to the Christian Life section. And in that hymn book, the 8787D hymns, there are mighty hymns there talking about the Christian life. And a lot of them has a W at their end, William Williams Pantakellin, our greatest hymn writer. And I read these words. I'll translate them, don't worry. Y mae arnaf fil ofnau, ofnau mawrion o bob gradd. What he said was this: I have 1,000 fears, great fears of every degree. And then this was his worst fear. This is William Williams Pantakellin, the man used by God in the revivals, one of our heroes as a nation. And this was his worst fear. Ofni rwydd na ches faddeant, ac na chaf faddeant mwy. I fear I haven't been forgiven and that I will never receive it. Now, my friends, I was so glad that he had gone through to a much greater extent what I was now going through. Can you see the encouragement here? It is not just that I can say, look, God takes notice of me, even if I don't feel that. I'm also being encouraged by the fact that my brothers and sisters, and some of them are very godly people, they have been through exactly the same experience. That's why I read some of the Psalms, and that is why the Book of Psalms is such a balm to a soul that's been wounded in this way. Sometimes, you know, you can't cope with doctrine with undiluted doctrinal statements. It's too much. But something in the form of a song will speak to you. And oh, my friend, if you are at this moment in such darkness that you can't even read your Bible, turn to the Psalms. And you will find there not just mountaintop experiences, but experiences down in the depth. And it will greatly comfort you that someone else has been there as well. So that's the second thing. Then, and this is the main thing, we're being told here that we need to do something. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Here am I in this terrible place. I realize God hasn't forgotten me because he says so. I see others having walked through this valley. And maybe even now there are some of my brethren who are here. Talk to them about it. We shouldn't hold back when it comes to sharing with one another. There has to be a degree of trust. But oh, what liberty there is in fellowship when we're actually opening up as to how the Lord is dealing with us. And that doesn't just refer to the way he is blessing us in the positive sense, but even talking about those dark patches will help. It will help. And simply to realize that this does not mean that I'm not a Christian. The two words here, fear, obey, that's not a craven, carnal fear. This is the fear of the child of God. The fear that is moved by love. And the obedience here isn't an obedience to man, the voice of his servant, S, capital S. You have a similar description in Isaiah 66. I'm sure you know these words. This is what God says, verse 2, the middle of it. On this one will I look. This is the person that God takes special notice of. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Oh, what about David in Psalm 51, towards the end of that psalm? Do you feel a failure in the Christian life? Do you feel that God is abandoning you because you have completely let him down? Oh, my friend, if you're breaking in your heart as a result of that, you're probably in a better place than you imagine yourself to be. This is how David puts it, verse 16 of that psalm, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Lord, I'm coming to your house this morning. I feel rotten because my heart is so hard. And I don't know if I love you. And I can't sing the songs of Zion as I was once able to. But Lord, you have promised that you are noticing me. You have said you will not despise me. And I'm offering you this morning my poor heart. And Lord, I thank you that you accept a broken and a contrite spirit. So this is what you need to do. Now, there are two things here we are told, especially, that we need to do. The first, let him trust in the name of the Lord. That's the first thing. What is that? This is Mr. Spurgeon. He's been here before. Satan says, you shall not trust. But the Lord says, let him trust. And if the Lord gives us permission to trust, we will not suffer the world, the flesh, or the devil to keep us back from our privilege. Let him trust is our divine warrant for reposing in the Lord. and we mean to use it. This is the password which let us through the gates of the promise and into the royal chamber of rest. Oh, my dear Christian friend, you do not need to stay in that state. Yes, you're in that valley of darkness, but you do not need to look down. You can begin looking up because you've got a warrant to do that. God says, let him trust. The devil says, don't. You're too unworthy. God says, come to me. The fact that you do not deserve it is the very reason why you should trust in another's merits. I remember once being in the home of one of our members, and on the mantelpiece was an invitation to a garden party in Buckingham Palace. If I was to turn up to that garden party, I would be denied entrance. I've not got an invitation. But I won't say who it was. These people standing at the gate of Buckingham Palace would be allowed in because they got a warrant, a royal decree. And what is this but that? A royal decree. Let him trust. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. He wants to keep you away from Christ. Draw near. Come. The gate is open. And then look at what we're to put our trust in. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. The name in Hebrew refers to the character. So a person's name would mean much more than it would to us. It would define the very essence of that person. So when it says, let him trust in the name of the Lord, what Isaiah is really saying is, let him trust the person of the Lord. And then the word Lord is in capital letters. Why? Well, this refers to Jehovah. What does that mean? This was the name that God gave to Moses when he revealed himself at the backside of Sinai. I am that I am, Moses. What does that refer to? It refers to the immutability of God. He changes not. I was what I was. I will be what I will be. Moses, you need not fear because you have me on your side. It doesn't matter what man may do. We are living in troubled times. Oh, how can people not just terrorize others, but even target completely innocent people. What confusion is reigning in our day? But God hasn't been taken by alarm. God is the one who sees the end from the beginning. God is our sure foundation. There is nothing else that is stable. When I'm going through this valley, I once was on the mountaintop. Now I'm in the depths. There's been a change in my experience. My feelings come and go. Friends come and go. All these things are written on them. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. And this is what God is giving us permission to do. Trust in me, the unchanging one. A brother, I think, in the prayer meeting on Wednesday quoted a verse that helped me, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. When we look at the situation in our country, when we see the chapels, only a handful gathering in many places today, other chapels have been sold and others are in ruins, and it looks as if God has abandoned us. It looks as if the devil is going to win the day. But God says, I change not. I will look after my people. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Trust me, the unchanging one. Don't trust your feelings. Trust me. That's what we're in danger of doing when we're in this darkness. We're doubting whether we are saved because we're defining salvation in terms of feeling God's love. I want to say as kind as possible, what's that got to do with it? This is Jehovah. And incidentally, the unchanging one is specifically to do with his covenant of grace. What's that, you ask? A covenant is an agreement. What is this agreement? It's not the agreement between me and the Saviour when I came to believe in him. It's the agreement between the Father and the Son. It's got nothing to do with me or with you. Let me read. I don't want to give too many verses, but this is something for you to lean on. The Lord Jesus, in one of his greatest sermons in John chapter 6, he made several statements to this effect. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then, verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. That's the covenant. The Father promises to give to the Son a people. The Son promises to come down into this world, to die for those people, to procure their redemption, and to lose none of them. That's the covenant. And my friend, when you are saved, you are in that covenant. It's not your feelings, it's not your obedience, it's nothing to do with you that keeps you secure. It's all to do with the covenant between the Father and the Son. And that's what you trust in. So, you follow, I think, Edward Mote's example and say, when darkness veils his lovely face, I don't give in. I trust in his unchanging grace. There's that promise in Isaiah 54. Though the mountains and the hills be removed, thy kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenants of thy peace be removed. Can you imagine mountains and hills being removed? I can't. To me, a skyline of mountains is something stable, something that encourages me. But remember that earthquake in Nepal about a year ago? It was said that even Mount Everest sank a bit. Even the mighty Himalayas moving. Everything is unstable, but this God and the covenants of his grace. So that's what you do. You look out of yourself, as Augustine says, faith goes out of self, and you put your trust in this Lord. And then he mentions something else here. It's saying the same thing in a different way, but he brings a new aspect out. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. What is that? The word trust can mean that you put your trust in somebody and that's it. The word rely has a constancy about it. We sang, stayed upon Jehovah. To rely is to put your trust in somebody, but to continue leaning upon them. I like that. So when I'm in this thick darkness, and it's not my fault, my mind is so oppressed with doubt, I can't help but sink. I can't help but faint. But this is what I do. In my weariness, instead of yielding, I fall upon his kind arms and I cling to his promises. Up near Rhos-on-Wye, you have the Seven Sisters, seven pinnacles of limestone. And to get up one of them, it's such a steep slope that they've put a rope there. They've tied a rope to one of the trees, and you have to hold on to the rope and climb up. Oh, my friends, there are ropes in the Bible, the ropes of the promises. And when I'm feeling myself sinking in the mire in the valley of the shadow of death, I look and see the rope, and it's for me, and I'm holding on to it, and I'm clinging to it, and I'm getting myself out of the mire by holding on to it and climbing up. Edward Mote again, his oath, his covenant, and his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Are you stayed upon Jehovah this morning? I'm not asking, are you feeling Christ's love toward you? You may not. I'm not asking how zealous you are in running after Christ. You may be. All I'm asking is this. In your weakness, poverty, and wretchedness, are you able to say, I am trusting thee, Lord? And even if all you can say is with Job, even though he slay me, I will still trust in him, because I love him. I love him. Let me give you some other promises. These are the ropes. God said to Joshua, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will maintain you. I will be with you wherever you go. And what about the writer to the Hebrews? I think quoting that promise, but applying it in this way. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear in this valley of the shadow of death. For thou art with me, not because I feel it, but because he's promised it. And he's the God who cannot lie. And I'm looking to that. And I'm reminding myself of all the others that have gone through this valley. And they got out of it. And one day he will bring me out. And the sunshine I will be enjoying then will be even brighter. Because once you've been in a dark place, it does bring out the brightness of the lights in a far, far greater way. And because I will have been through this, I will be enabled to empathize with others who are going through it. And you know what? This darkness is but a shadow. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Now, a shadow isn't the same as the substance. I may fear in the shadow that he's forsaken me, but he hasn't. Do you know why? Only one was truly forsaken in this world. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We do not know the answer to that in the fullest sense, but we do know it was for us that he was forsaken, because all of our sins were put on his account. And the Father had to punish our sins on him. The Father who'd been with him from eternity had to hide his face from him so that we could be reconciled to God. So that we could say, he's promised never to leave me nor forsake me, because Christ was forsaken. And even though it may seem to me that I'm being abandoned, he is thinking of me. He is allowing this to happen. He is wanting me not to trust my feelings, not to lean on any other arm of flesh, but to completely rely on him. Are we stayed upon Jehovah? I want to close with this quote. It's again from Mr. Spurgeon. Did you ever hear of a captain of a vessel driven about by rough winds who wanted anchorage and tried to find it on board his vessel? Why, man alive, anchors do not hold as long as they are on board a ship. they must be thrown out into the deep, and then they will get a grip of the sea bottom and hold the vessel against wind and tide. As long as ever you have confidence in yourself, you are like the man who keeps his anchor on board his boat, and you will never come to a resting place. Over with your faith into the great depth of eternal love and power, and trust in the infinitely faithful one. It's not my faith that saves me. Let's stop talking about our faith. Let's stop worrying about our feelings. Overboard with them. Our feelings, our faith, our all. And let our anchor be out of ourselves and rooted in the eternal seas of God's love. That's the only resting place. And in these troubled times, we can sing. You know, we can really sing. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Oh, may God, if somebody here this morning is in that dark place, may God comfort you with these things. And may we know what it is, even in the darkness, to be able to sing, He is faithful. Sometimes, my friend, a light does surprise the Christian as he sings. For his name's sake, amen.